Our passage of scripture this morning is just one verse, Isaiah 53, and I'll read verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, verse 5. And in the first verse of Isaiah 53, our Lord Jesus, and this is a prophecy about our Lord Jesus, is called the arm of the Lord. The questions asked in that verse is, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And by the arm of the Lord, what Isaiah is talking about is the strength of God. You know, when a man makes a muscle, he's showing off his strength. And the arm of the Lord is his strength for our salvation. And if we were to read through all of Isaiah 53, we would see that what it is prophesying is Jesus' time and work on the cross. And so as he's on the cross, he is the arm of the Lord. And one of the things, meaning the power of God, and one of the things we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is that Jesus is the arm of the Lord. He is the power that saves us. He is the power that heals us. It says, by his stripes we are healed. And so one of the things that the Lord's Supper, you know, it's meant to be in remembrance of him. One of the things we should remember when we remember the Lord's Supper is that when Jesus died on the cross, he was the power of God for our salvation. There's strength in that. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, when it says healed, it's implying what I'm going to say today, healed from our diseases. If we're forgiven sin, sin is the source of all disease. And this will lead to my first point. And what we have when we have the arm of the Lord and we have Jesus' blood and his death is we have a powerful medicine. And my first point is, you could ask the question, what do we need to be healed of? The sickness is sin, and sin, as I said, is the real disease of which all other diseases, including the coronavirus, including cancer, including AIDS, sin is the real disease of which all these other diseases are just symptoms. They are symptoms of sin. If we went back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, we read, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. All this is Israel, God's people, and how sinful they were. And then it says they have turned backward. And then verse 5, it says, why should you be stricken again? Meaning God had been disciplining them. He had been, you could say he was spanking them as his rebellious children. And now he's asking, why should you be stricken again? It's just because it's not doing any good. And he's saying, you will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. So you see, he's talking about sin at first, and then he talks about this disease, this sickness. They were sick in the head. They were sick in the heart. Their sickness went from their head to the toes, like they were sick in the head. The whole head is sick. They were sick in the heart. You know, the thinking, they weren't thinking right. You're sick in the head. They were sick in their heart. They weren't living right. That's where the life is. He says the whole heart faints. They didn't have any energy to do good or right. They were sick from head to toe or toe to head in the worst way, it says, from sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And this is not a pretty picture at all of what the Israelites were. And yet, as sick as they were not without hope. Because in verse 18 of Isaiah 1, it says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be wool." When it says like scarlet or like crimson, it's talking about blood red sins. Even murder. And he's saying these kind of things can be forgiven. So even if you're the worst sinner, you can be as white as snow. God can cleanse you and make you right. And now ultimately that is what we see happen through our Lord Jesus Christ. He washes away our sin. Sickness is mentioned throughout Scripture. One of the reasons I mention this is because sometimes, and I've noticed this especially the way we see on the news, they talk about the coronavirus. They talk about it as if it were something totally new. We've never had a sickness before. People have never died before. And I'm not saying that this is not a serious sickness, but it's something that is old. It's something that's always been here. There's always been sickness in the world. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun." This is not some kind of disease that is worse than any other disease that's ever happened to us before. In fact, it's just one more, if you think of it, symptom of sin. And my point now is, not to say this is not a serious thing, but it's something, my point is, it's something that Scripture talks about. Scripture talks about sickness. Scripture talks about, you could say even the coronavirus, even though it's not mentioned by name, it's something that's mentioned in Scripture. And you could ask the question, well, what does Scripture say about this? Well, A, it's something that God has power over. Something that he can take away. Exodus 23:25 says, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take away from the midst of you." He says, "I will take sickness away from the midst of you." And so he's able to do that. Deuteronomy 7:15, it says, "And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but lay them on those who hate you." And so God is able to control the sicknesses that come upon us. And this is why we pray. This is why we believe. Lead us not into temptation. Don't let us go through these trials, Lord. And that's why we should pray fervently when we're sick, because God is able to heal us. But just as he can take it away, Scripture also says he can bring it on us. Deuteronomy 28:59-61, it says, "Then the Lord will bring upon you," and here he's talking to the Israelites, his people, "and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed." Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? He's saying, I'll bring every sickness that was on Egypt on you, plus all those diseases that I never wrote about in the scripture, I'll bring those on you too. And why does he say things like that? Well, he says this, when we move astray, when we start backsliding, even a believer, if we aren't right with God, he can bring these things upon us. And not only sickness, but poverty is in God's hands. Micah 6:13 says, therefore I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. And so God is able to take away our health, and he's able to take away our wealth. However, though sickness and poverty are punishments for sin, they do not necessarily mean that the sick person or the poor person is more sinful than the healthy or wealthy person. Just because a person is sick doesn't mean they're the worst person in the world. And just because a person is healthy doesn't automatically mean that person is a Christian. And we see this in Jesus' parable. It says that he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And so part of the problem there was the rich man wasn't generous with this poor man. And then it says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And so the point I'm making here is sickness. God brings sickness upon us, and sickness is caused by sin, but it's not always proportionate. You don't always see the worst sinner having the worst sickness and the lesser sinner having less sickness. Sometimes the sinner who is hardly a sinner at all is very sick, even a saint. And sometimes those who are not saints at all, the wickedest people, seem healthy. And yet sickness is controlled by God, and so we can pray to him. And that's the point of the verse I pointed out. By his stripes, we are healed. By what Christ did on the cross, we're not only healed of sin, but we can be healed of sickness. And this is my second point, and it's only a two-point sermon. Jesus has the power to save us from both sin and sickness. When we go to the New Testament, and I could have probably picked 100 such verses, or maybe 1,000 verses, but Matthew 4:23 and 24 seem to sum it up. It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. They brought the sick people to Jesus, and he healed them all. And we notice if we would go into the Gospels, he sent out his apostles, and then he sent out 120, and they were all healing people. And that's what they did in that day, and there were miraculous healings all over the place. And I'm not saying we have those same miraculous healings today, and yet we all know, any of us who have been Christians for a while, when we pray and we fervently pray for somebody, God still can heal them. And he does. Oftentimes he may use the doctors or he may use circumstances, but he still heals, even sometimes to the point where doctors are amazed that this person is healing because they didn't know how it happened. But we do when we pray. But this is the point. It is Christ's cross, which is the power of God for salvation. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What do we have here in Christ's cross? When we remember the cross in the Lord's Supper, we're remembering that Jesus is powerful to save. There's nothing else, no other salvation, no other name given among men whereby which we must be saved, as Acts 4:12, but the name of Christ. Now this message is foolish to some people. They believe it has no power. It definitely doesn't have healing or saving power. They are the same kind of people as those who count attending church non-essential. And why is it non-essential? It's not essential because they don't see any power there. They don't see any possibility of being healed there. They don't see anything good about it. But we as believers should realize there's power to save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad our governor said that church is essential and not non-essential. And my daughter lives in Maine, where the governor there said it's a non-essential. They said the alcohol stores, the liquor stores, they were essential. And the marijuana sellers, they were essential. But the church is not essential. And that's really bad. Whatever the disease is, the church is always essential. Because the ultimate disease is sin. And we need to be saved from sin. To us who are being saved, the cross of Christ is, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it is the power of God. Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. We have sickness because of sin. And we will one day, every one of us, if we know Christ, we will be healed, if not on this earth. When we get to heaven, we will be totally well with new and glorious bodies that cannot get sick. Because Christ has healed us with his cross. You could ask the question, well, how does Jesus heal and save today? And I could say, well, one way is through his word. God's word has sanctifying power. And God heals and saves through the ministry of the word. As it says, Jesus says in John 17:17, as he's praying to the Father, he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Question 35 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is sanctification? And the answer is, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die to sin and to live unto righteousness. We're renewed in that whole man, in knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and spiritually, we are being made more healthy spiritually by God's Spirit as we're sanctified by the Word of God. And I believe that has to affect our physical bodies too. If we're being sanctified in the Spirit, we are going to be stronger in our bodies. Even if we're weak and sick, it doesn't hurt us at all to find that strength from the Word. That's why I think in the Catechism it says, we are renewed in the whole man, every part of us. Church attendance has steadying and staying powers, that kind of power connected to it. Hebrews 10:23-29 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Here is what coming to church, not forsaking the fellowship of one another, does. And now when I say this, I'm not talking about anybody here that's not here today because they're sick or anything like that, or even us missing time because of the coronavirus. It's not talking about that. But if we miss time because of the coronavirus, and then we think it's not a big deal to miss church because somebody says it's not essential or something like that, and then even after the virus is over, we miss and we miss and we miss. Well, I can't judge anybody's heart about missing church because they may have good reason. But the Lord knows if we have a good reason or not. Sometimes maybe we think we have a good reason and the Lord knows whether it is or not. I don't. But the Lord knows these things. And these are the things we avoid by being consistent in our Christian walk. One wavering should be avoided. It said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In James, it talks about faith and not wavering in our faith. If we have a faith that is strong at one moment and then it kind of wavers and it's weak at another time, it's a wavering faith. And we don't want that kind of faith. We want a faith that is strong without wavering. And how do we get that? Well, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We stay in the Word. We stay and remain constant. We abide in Christ, and that's how we have a steady faith. Secondly, love and good works can be stirred if we come together. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is fellowship that goes beyond just our meeting here, but are encouraging each other. If you have particular friends in the congregation, encourage them spiritually. Let them encourage you spiritually. Let us stir up one another. And then he says, and this is the verse I'm focusing on here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the key to not wavering and stirring. When we meet together every Sunday, there's a purpose for that. It's to keep ourselves strong. These things keep us from sinning willfully and falling away, as it's described in Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. I read through it already, and I won't reread it. But it's talking about falling away, being judged by God, ending up in hell. Now, I'm not saying that a true Christian can fall away. And why is that? Because Christ has him in his grip. But if Christ has you as the good shepherd in his grip, he's going to bring you to church if you're able to be there. He's going to bring you there. So if you're not there and you have no reason not to be there, then you should wonder, am I falling away? Am I truly a Christian? Make your calling and election sure. No numbers of missed church is given for any certain downfall. I'm not saying, well, if you miss 10 days in a row, 10 Sundays in a row, you're going to hell. I'm not saying that. There's some people that miss whole years, and they're godly Christian people. They just can't be there because they're shut in or have other difficulties. And some of us may miss months. Some of us, if we go to another church, we're still going to church if we're on vacation or something like that. But if we miss, just because we want to go to the beach or to the mall, or go golfing instead, then it's a whole different thing. It says in John 8:30-32, "And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" What he's saying there, notice what he says. These were people who believed in him. And he says to them, if you abide in my word, which means if you continue in my word, then you will know, you will be my disciples indeed, truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, if you read on in that chapter, it's very sad. The people said, after he says the truth shall set you free, he says, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And the very people who started to believe in him start fighting with him. And he tells them later in verse 44 that they're not children of Abraham, but they're children of the devil. And before the end of the passage in chapter 8, they're ready to stone him for the same reason before, that they were almost believing in him. And that's why we need to continue in the faith. Some people believe, and some churches believe, it's never been the case in our church, that if a person comes forward at an altar call and the pastor coaches them in a acceptance of Christ's little speech, and then they have a prayer, if that person never comes back to church because they said those words, they're guaranteed heaven. That's not what I see in Scripture. Scripture has a teaching that faith is something that continues, and we abide in him, and we grow in him, and we follow him. Lastly, see, the Lord's Supper helps us to remember the saving power of Christ's work on the cross. That's the main purpose of it. Pretty soon I'll read this same passage that I'm going to read now again. It says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Remember, his body was broken for you. Remember, his blood was shed for you. And when we do this, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. One of the things that I thought of when I was reading this passage today and this week, that we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. One of the things that we're proclaiming is the power of that death to heal and to save. The Lord's Supper is many things. One of the things you might say, you know, we live in a day where there's commercials and things on TV and all sorts of things are advertised. Sometimes medicine is advertised, and it's usually interesting when a medicine is advertised. There's all these little disclaimers on it that says, this thing can kill you if this thing will cause this side effect and this side effect and this side effect. And every time I see one of those things, I think, well, which is worse, the disease or all these potential side effects? Christ's death on the cross is powerful to save. It's powerful to heal. And there are no bad side effects. It cures us of the disease of sin, which ultimately means we're cured of every other disease that can possibly be in this world. And it means that we will be going to heaven for eternity. And so, if every one of us who are here today caught the coronavirus and died tomorrow, which is, I doubt it's going to happen, if we know the Lord and we are covered with his blood, what happens? We are healed of that coronavirus. We go right to heaven. If you're outside in the world and you're avoiding church because you hear it's not essential and you don't come to Christ, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what if you keep all your health, but then you die and lose your own soul? You're kind of like that rich man with Lazarus. He had everything in this world. It doesn't sound like he was sick a whole lot. He definitely had wealth, but he lost his soul, and he's now 2,000 more years in hell. Yes, I called it a parable, but some people say it's not a parable because it mentions the name Lazarus, and Jesus is talking about somebody who really was in hell. And I think that very well could be the case. If that's the case, however long he had been in hell at the time of Christ, he's been another 2,000 and some years in hell since then. And is he getting out anytime soon? If you understand Scripture, he's just beginning his time there. And yet we have salvation in Christ. We are going to heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, talk about, it's a continuation of the discussion of the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. And this river of water, I believe, is symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Then he says, in the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation. I believe that tree of life is nothing else but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what can wash away our sins? How are we healed from our diseases? By his stripes, Isaiah 53:5 says, we are healed. The leaves of that tree is the cross. In Gethsemane, it wasn't. Eden, it wasn't necessarily the cross, because Adam could have gone to it easily. But since sin, it became the cross. And Christ had to take that pain upon him for us. And that's why I believe the tree of life is the cross. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. When we remember the Lord's Supper, one of the things we should remember is the power of God to save and to heal. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that the power of God is seen in our Lord Jesus' cross. And Father, we pray, and I pray that each one of us will know that power in our lives, that we will know that Jesus saves. We will know that Jesus heals. We will understand how essential it is to draw near to him and to love him and to stay faithful to him. And Father, we don't do that naturally. By nature, we run away. We're prone to wander, even as believers. And so, Father, we pray by your Spirit that you would give us hearts to walk with you and to run with you and to follow Jesus as his sheep. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response.